Thank you, Angela. Thank you, choir and orchestra, for blessing us today. Thank you for being here with us this morning. If you have your Bible, open it with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10. We've been in this chapter for several weeks. We began looking at the basis of relationships. Those relationships in our life need to be built, first of all, on a vertical relationship with God. Unless God is in your life, every relationship that you have will be less than it is intended to be. And out of that strong vertical relationship with God comes good horizontal relationships with others. Jesus determines to do for us two things that no one else can do for us. He wants to give you two blessings. Number one, the gift of eternal life. Secondly, he wants to give you abundant life. That is life that is beyond good here in this world while we wait to go to heaven where it's going to be perfect. So today we come to some of the most important words that Jesus ever spoke in all of his time here on the earth. These words are literally life-changing for our eternity, but they are also life-changing for the now, the present. These statements come in response to conflict that is going on between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, why is there always conflict? And that's because we live in a sinful and broken world. And that sinfulness, it may not be in our life, and yet we still may be having conflict. Jesus has no sin in his life, and yet he's always right in the middle of conflict because there are people who are judging him and, in essence, rejecting him because he's not who they want him to be. That will always be the case in your life also if you follow Jesus. Now, the questions that the religious leaders asked Jesus in what we're about to read are not bad questions. In fact, they're very good questions. But the problem is their hearts are hardened. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see what God has made obvious to those who recognize who Jesus is. And so Jesus is going to respond to them, and he's going to give us some of the most important words that he ever spoke. So I hope you will listen carefully. And today I hope this message will be life-changing for your life. Verse 22 of John chapter 10. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now, the works Jesus is speaking of here is recorded just one chapter previous, chapter 9, where John tells us that Jesus heals a man that had been blind all of his life. And because of that great miracle, there's further controversy about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, these works give evidence that I am who I say I am. Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you." Now, verse 27, Jesus turns from the critics, and he is now speaking to those of us who are his followers, who are his sheep. Listen to how Jesus describes his relationship with us. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus says the problem among human beings is usually not that there is not enough information. It is the fact that willfully we choose not to believe. Do you understand that believing is a choice? I have found myself in recent days noticing that particular programs and movies and documentaries are being broadcast about Apollo 13, which happened, I finally figured this out, 50 years ago. It's the 50th anniversary of that particular flight that was supposed to land on the moon but didn't get to. But see, there are still people. There's also another set of documentaries that's rising up that is made of people who still don't believe that we actually sent people to the moon, that they actually landed there, got out of the capsule, walked on the moon, planted an American flag, got in the capsule, came back to the earth. You see, they are convinced that was all a hoax. They say it all happened in Hollywood. It was a Hollywood set. And I remember our little bitty TVs in the 1960s. Do y'all remember that? Some of you remember that. I mean, we weren't there. We didn't see it in person. We watched it on our television. So, you know, you have to say, I guess there could be some truth in that. But then you see, we have astronauts who have decided to tell us they were the ones that went there. We have all kinds of scientists that were in the control room in NASA. We have men and women who were aboard ships where they landed and were rescued and brought back to us. And so you have this whole large number of people that testify, no, it wasn't a hoax. It wasn't filmed in Hollywood. It actually really happened. But when it comes down to it, it's a choice. I believe or I choose not to believe. Jesus said for the religious leaders of his day and time, the problem is not that there's no evidence. I mean, how do you follow Jesus with a clipboard and write down everything he said, everything he did, and not realize there's evidence that he belongs to God? In fact, that argument just happened in the passage we looked at last Sunday. And the question was, is he a demon or is he really of God? And some of the wiser people among them said, you know, demons don't make blind people to see. This man has to be of God in some form or fashion. They didn't understand it all. And then they turn right around and they're asking him to give them evidence. And that's like a person who is lost saying, God, write it in the sky or show me something dramatic that causes me to know I need your salvation. The way God chooses to announce our need is through his word. And the way he approaches our life is through his Holy Spirit. He probably won't rent a billboard in town with your name on it that says you're lost and you need to come to salvation. Well, maybe we should do that. Maybe that would be a good idea. You know, if we hung some names up on those billboards, get some people's attention, then people are driving around going, I wonder if my name's going to go up on that board. No, God says, I will speak to my people and they will respond. So Jesus simply turns away from the critics. He said, you're never going to believe, no matter how much evidence there is. You have already made up your mind to reject what has been given to you. So Jesus said, let me talk to my own people. And so beginning in verse 27, there are five truths that every believer needs to not only know, we need to live in these. These are truths that will cause us to actually experience an abundant life you cannot have without these truths. So what are these truths? Number one, Jesus says, starting in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus says, if you are one of his sheep, one of his children, you will hear from him. And for sure, if you're a Christian at all, you have heard from God. Now, some people don't always understand that. It's not an audible voice. It probably won't come through your headphones. It may not come through the radio. But it comes inside of your being, inside of your heart, where you sense and know God is actually speaking to me. Now, many times, the first time a person senses God is speaking to them, it's not a positive experience. When you are lost and separated from God because of sin, and you come into a setting like this where we are talking about a relationship with God, if we were to turn the page a couple of chapters, John will explain it is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction upon your heart. What is conviction? Conviction is like the heavy hand of God that says something is not right in your life. Now, I remember as a young child going to revival meetings and barely aware of sin, but I sensed that heaviness of God upon my heart. I knew God knew I had sinned. You might keep a sin a secret from somebody else or most everybody else, but you don't keep any secrets from God. He knows about my sin. And see, I learned as a child sitting in church that when I sin, I become separated from God. If I'm separated from God, how do I ever expect to have a relationship with God? And how do I ever expect to be in heaven if I'm not connected to God? So when you first become aware that God is speaking to you, it can be a sense of negative feeling. The truth is, the devil uses that many times because he will tell you, once you encounter that, you need to get out of this place. The devil will tell you this: don't ever go anywhere that doesn't make you feel good. Now, that can be dangerous. Most people never go to work, if that was the case. They'd never get out of bed, if that was the case. You have to do a lot of things that you don't feel like doing, but you do them because they're right, and you do them because the end result brings goodness to your life instead of badness. But here's the thing. The devil, we forget, is a liar. In fact, Jesus said he's the father of all lies. Everything he speaks is a lie. So you come to church and you feel the heavy hand of God on your heart. You think, man, I don't want to stay in this place. I feel bad when I go there. Now, a lot of really not so smart people decided about 25 years ago that what we needed to do was make the church a place where everybody feels good. How do you do that if you're going to talk about being lost? If you're going to talk about needing to be saved, you can't make a lost person feel good about being lost. And if you do, you just did away with the gospel. And that's exactly what a lot of churches did starting 25 years ago. Hey, let's just make it all where we feel good. Everybody can be happy. Everything can be wonderful. We don't want this heavy, negative convictions. What you just did was invite God to leave. And by the way, when you don't want God, He won't be there. And so when God leaves, that heavy hand of conviction leaves. Folks, I know about this. I've watched this for almost 50 years as a pastor. I watch people get under the heavy hand of God. And I can promise you this, one of two things is going to happen in about a 3-week time period. They're either going to come and receive Christ as their Savior, or they're going to completely run away. And believe me, I've seen a lot of people run away. I had one young man in a church I pastored that he was in and out. His wife was in the choir. She was very faithful to our church. But he would come for about 3 weeks. He'd get under conviction. He'd leave for about 3 weeks. And then he'd come back for about 3 weeks. But you see, he didn't want to deal with that conviction. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You hear it at the point of salvation, but you will also hear it as you go forward in your life, and you need to understand that when that conviction comes on your heart and you've already received Jesus Christ, it's because your life is beginning to drift toward the things of this world, toward the sin and other things that'll be harmful to you. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, is putting His heavy hand on your heart saying, don't go there. Don't do this. Stop. And so you have to learn how to hear the voice of God, which is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice." Do you hear from God? That's a good thing. That means you're one of God's sheep. Secondly, Jesus says, "Because my sheep hear my voice, my sheep follow me." They're going to come to me. You see, it's not just that God is going to grab your heart and pull you toward Himself. God's sheep actually respond to that. As hard as that may seem in that moment when you're under conviction, I have literally watched people come that were almost shaking. They were so nervous about what was happening. Now think about this with me for a moment. Why is it so fearful to come to God and let Him work in your life? Where would the idea come from that if you come to God and let Him work in your life, man, your life's going to be messed up and miserable? Where do you think that comes from? Comes straight out of the pit of hell. Oh, once again, the devil is a liar. Now, he'll tell you every day, come with me, man. I'll give you a life that's fun and happy and we'll have a great time. That's a lie also. The devil has never produced a good life for anybody. God has never produced a bad life for anybody. And yet, isn't it amazing that the voices inside of us tell us the exact opposite, which says the voice of the devil speaks louder many times than the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep will not only hear me, my sheep will ultimately follow me. They're going to come to me. They're going to recognize that I am their shepherd, that they belong to me. They want to be with me, and they're going to come where I am. The reason we still give invitations in the church is for people to respond to what God is saying to their heart. The truth is, there are people every Sunday that God is pulling on their heart. They're pushing back, and it's only to try to get past the invitation and get out of here because they're not ready to make that decision. Let me encourage you to do something. Put some faith and confidence in God. You've chased the devil when you didn't know what was going to happen. Why don't you try God? Why don't you see what God can do in your life? Why don't you put some faith in God and say, I'm going to let God have a chance. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Secondly, my sheep will follow me. Now, here's a wonderful thing that Jesus says, thirdly, my sheep are given eternal life. Now, let's be sure we hear that clearly. Jesus says, and I give them eternal life. You hear from Jesus, you follow Jesus, and guess what He does? He gives you eternal life. Do you deserve it? No. Can you earn it? No. Can you do some good work to make it happen? No. It is absolutely and totally the gift of God. Not of works, Paul said, lest any man should boast. If salvation was based on works, then some people would get it and some people wouldn't get it. And the ones that got it would say, hey, look, I'm better than you are. No person that ever comes to the foot of the cross could ever honestly say, I'm better than anyone else. The ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. We're all sinners. We're all separated from God. The only distinction is that I have heard the voice of God, I have responded to the voice of God, and He has given to me, free of charge, the gift of eternal life. How long is eternal life? I think it is forever. And this is the life that God wants to give us, to be with Him forever and ever and ever, as long as eternity exists, which has no end. And this eternal life is His gift that lasts forever. Now, here's where we come to the value of this particular passage. In this passage, Jesus is nailing down to us that this gift God gives us really does last. Now, I realize there are people that think the term eternal security is a Baptist term. And the more casual term, once saved, always saved, many people think that's a Baptist idea. So that Baptist people can, quote, get saved and then go live in all the sin they want to live in and still go to heaven when they die. And actually, in some circles, that doctrine, that teaching is mocked and laughed at. as if it's something we made up for our church for a very negative reason. Well, I want you to know this morning, eternal security, once saved, always saved, is not a Baptist doctrine. It is out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Did you earn your eternal life? No, it's a gift. Will it last forever? Well, only if after you are saved, you can live perfectly for Jesus from that time forward. Let me ask you this question. Could you live perfectly for Jesus before you got saved? Can anyone live perfectly for Jesus after they get saved? You see, if you play this game that says Jesus only saves us part of the way to heaven, and then the rest of it depends on us, I've got news for you. There will not be one person in heaven. Not one. Here's the reason why. Did you ever have a bad moment? Now, I had an honest amen out of that in the first service. I said, well, okay, we got one who's honest, and all the rest of us are having a bad moment because we're lying. Yeah, we have bad moments, don't we? Now, you want to play a little Russian roulette, or can we even say the word Russian in our day and time? You want to spin the pistol bullets and point it toward your head and see if it kills you? That's Russian roulette. You want to play spiritual Russian roulette? You want to say, I'm going to hopefully die in a good moment. What happens if you have a bad moment and in that, you know, most people die in bad moments. Did you know that? They're doing something they shouldn't have been doing and they die. Well, then based on that, if you mess up and you don't get to straighten that out before you die, then you're lost again. So really, that kind of thinking calls Jesus a liar in this passage. Because Jesus said, I'm going to give you eternal life. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a little life until you mess up and then I'm going to take it away from you. And so what happens if a person takes this seriously, which most people do not? And I can assure you that people who say they don't believe in eternal security, they do not take their position seriously. Because I have never met a person who does not believe in eternal security who knows where the line is that makes you lost again. It's this nebulous line that always moves. And you know where it always is? It's right beyond them, and they're looking at somebody else. Now, they're lost, but not me. Their sin is worse than my sin. So God can deal with a little bit of sin, but He can't deal with a whole lot of sin. Is that right? And see, now you've mixed your works and faith and the gift of grace all back together, and you've just made a big mess out of it. Because what you're saying is, God couldn't really save me all the way to heaven. Well, could He? Jesus says, number three, I give them eternal life. But number four, he kind of knows that somebody's going to question this. So number four, he says, they shall never perish. Amen. Just in case you didn't get number three, they shall never perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish means to be separated from God. Now, the truth is, everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to be alive somewhere forever because that's the way God made us. We're made in God's image. We're made in God's likeness. God is forever. We're forever. I better not say this because some of you will go out of here wounded forever. That's not the way the rest of creation is. Your dog's not going to be in heaven. I hate to tell you that. But I see some of you are so defeated right now, you'll never recover. I promise you, God will have better trained animals in heaven than we have down here. But let's go away from that. My sheep will never perish. That means we'll never be separated from God. God is saying, I not only am going to save you by my grace and by my mercy, not because you deserve it. I've spoken to you. You've come to me. You've received my salvation. It's purely a gift. You're never going to perish. Why? Because I said you're never going to perish. Now, do you think if it was left up to us, we would be separated from God again? Absolutely. And so, number five, Jesus says, my sheep are held in my hand and covered by my Father's hand. Be sure you hear this, verse 29. Verse 28, the end of it. He says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you hear what Jesus says? Jesus says, my sheep I have in my hand. Who's going to snatch you out of Jesus' hand? Who's bigger than Jesus? You say, well, in the Trinity, the Father might be looked at as Almighty God. So Jesus says, okay, by the way, the Father's hand's on top of my hand. Who's greater than us? Who's going to take you out of our hand? Why did Jesus say this? He says this because he wants you to know for certain, without doubt, that your relationship with him is never in danger or jeopardy, even based on your behavior. Now, we could go into a lot of other illustrations the Bible gives us. Adoption. To them gave he the ones that believe in Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Does God adopt us and then decide to unadopt us? All of us at times have had spats with our children, and we've thought about unchildrening them, but, you know, you don't get to do that, do you? Once your child, always your child, no matter how they behave. But see, here's where we struggle. People say, but that's so dangerous. You put this kind of freedom in the hands of people, and what are they going to do? They're going to go live in sin up to their ears until the day they die, and then they get to go to heaven anyway. How's that right? Well, you see, a person who says that has no understanding of salvation in the first place. In fact, they're forgetting the three most important things. Number one, salvation changes your heart. You don't want to do the things of the world anymore. Now, it doesn't mean you can never be tempted, but it means the direction of your heart is not that direction anymore. You have seen through the lies of the world. You've come to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your heart's desire is to walk with him, love him, serve him. And so your heart and your desires have been changed. Secondly, God believes love and peace in our hearts is a greater motivation than fear and guilt. You see, if you have no security about your salvation, you live out of fear and guilt and completely scared to death that you're going to die and go to hell. I have never seen a productive Christian that did not believe in eternal security. In fact, what I have seen is people who did not believe in that, who took their relationship with God seriously, I've seen them come to the brink of insanity. How in the world do you live knowing that at any given second you can lose everything for all of eternity? If you take that seriously, it will drive you out of your mind. But thirdly, Christians know the abundant life comes from obedience to God. When we do what God asks us to do, he gives us a life not only that is good, but is better than any life we could possibly have. Now, you know what one of the greatest compliments would be to the Christian life? It would be if the lost world, and let's do it scientifically, if the lost world had a scientific study and decided that the things about a Christian's life were actually the things that made a good life. I don't know who this professor is, but there was a Harvard professor who did a scientific study of people who won the lottery. Do you know what his conclusion was? Winning the lottery does not make people happy. In fact, what he discovered is, for most people, it made them miserable. Because all of a sudden, you got all these friends you never knew you had who want to move in with you. It changes everything about your life. There's nothing that stays the same. Most of them end up miserable. And by the way, most of them lose all the money. So some people said, okay, professor, if that's not what makes us happy, what does make us happy? So he began to study what makes human beings happy. And he came up with four things that make people happy. Number one, close family and friend relationships. Number two is amazing to me, forgiveness. The ability to turn loose of bad things that have happened to us and forgive those that have hurt us. Number three, giving and being generous instead of trying to spend all your money on yourself. And number four, being grateful for what has happened in your life and what you have and who you are. I don't know about you, but that sounds like four important principles of the Christian life that Jesus puts in us when we walk with Him and follow Him. And that's the abundant life that Jesus can give to us that the world doesn't know anything about. The world might be able to identify those things, but I've got news for you. The world can't produce those things. And we can't produce them either when we live and think and move and act like the world. But when we know that we hear the voice of God, we follow Jesus, we know that we have eternal life. We know we will never perish. We know nothing can ever take us out of the hand of God. Then we have the best life that anyone will ever have. Why did Jesus say these words? Because He knows you're not going to do very well if you don't know that your relationship with Him is strong and steady and complete. I love the fact that Jesus holds me in His hand. I don't hold Him in my hand. When you got a little three-year-old and you're fixing to cross a busy street, you don't stick your little finger down there and say, hold on to me. I'm telling you, three-year-olds don't know what's going on. They'll turn loose of that finger and they'll run right out in front of a car. I'm telling you, if you love that child, you get a death grip on that hand. And no matter what direction that child's going, they're going with you. Now, don't turn me in, but I've even picked mine up off the ground by their hand because they wanted to go that way. And I said, nope, we're going this way. Now, today, you're probably put in jail for that, for saving their life. Don't get me started on that. But, folks, I'm telling you, God has a death grip on His children. And He's never turning loose. And when you get that settled in your life, you can actually be productive in the kingdom because you can think about something other than yourself. Now, it all starts with coming to salvation. You can't have eternal security if you don't have salvation. So the first thing you've got to do is when that heavy hand of God comes upon your heart, you've got to say, I want Jesus. And I want Him enough to step out and come down here and say to this preacher, I want Jesus in my heart. And we can say a very private prayer right here today. And you can leave this place knowing that Jesus is in your heart and He's going to stay there forever and ever and ever. Let's pray together.